1 Samuel chapter 2, notice what it says in the first words of the very first verse. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoiceth in the Lord.'" In other words, after what was essentially an entire lifetime of adversity, after what she herself described as a long season of a sorrowful spirit, after deep bitterness. In fact, notice across the page, chapter 1 and verse 10. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." That means she wept out loud, so loud that Eli, the high priest, thought that she was drunk. Verse 11 says, "And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid.'" Affliction? Oh, yeah. Any woman in the culture of that time who was in a polygamous marriage and who had no children and whose rival rubbed it in her nose basically every day. Any woman who loved a God but society said did not have the blessing of God, that woman was afflicted. She may not have endured chronic pain in her body, but verse 10 shows that she was in acute pain in her soul. However, there's a certain chronology in Hannah's story that is typically overlooked. And it is the reason why her song in chapter 2, that is her prayer and praise in our text this morning, is almost always misunderstood. What chronology, Pastor? Well, before we pray, I want you to notice again the familiar sorrow in Hannah's heart. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. "And as he did so year by year, her husband every year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, her rival Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore," what? "Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not?'" You're not eating. "Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" No. "So Hannah rose up." In other words, now note this very carefully, a little long introduction before we pray, but note this carefully, after all these years of bitterness and sorrow, and after all of her affliction associated with trying to measure up to society's pressure, Hannah rose up. Those two words in verse 9, they are proactive. Those are words of resolve, so that now she decides to give her entire situation to the Lord, and she does. She goes to the house of the Lord. She makes a vow. She promises that if God does give her a son, she will literally give him back. In other words, she's not bowing to her family or to society's pressure anymore. Understand, by sending a baby off, that's her promise, as a Nazirite, you don't get to go walk in the marketplace holding your blessing and showing it to your rival. You don't get the emotional fulfillment of daily mothering. You don't even get the economic purpose of having a son in those days. In other words, in the past, she wanted a child for herself, understandably. Now she wants a child for the Lord. And it is here, beloved, that the chronology of the story is so often ignored or overlooked. You see, with most people, the pattern is this. Now, hear this. A, you grieve and you suffer. B, you cry out to God. C, God answers your request and gives you what you want. And then D, you have peace and you have joy. Consequently, those same people think that chapter 2, this song of praise and faith, they think that's step D. That it's only because God gave her a baby that she sings this song. You know, it follows the pattern. But wait a minute, that's not the pattern. That is not the chronology. I remind you that Hannah was heart sick. The Bible says twice that she could not eat. Sorrow and sadness were on her face. Her husband could see it. And year after year, it was just like that. But this year, when she tells Eli about her prayer and about her vow to God, and he says to her, "Listen, I hope you get and God gives you what you want, But before that, before she ever finds out if a child is God's will, here's what the Bible says. Chapter 1, verse 18. And she, Hannah, said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. You see, folks, it wasn't first pain, then prayer, then pregnancy, then praise. No, she got the victory on her knees. And the reason, as the prayer and the vow shows, is that when she rose up and went to that altar, right there her heart shifted, or at least it shifted back. So that now, instead of leaning and trusting and hoping in what everyone else did and what everyone else said she should, Hannah stood on something else. Something she reveals in her song in chapter 2. Look at verse 2 and then we'll pray. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now, wait a minute. You do know that she's quoting the song of Moses in Deuteronomy, right? And you know the reason why she's quoting the song of Moses is what I want us to consider very carefully this morning as we speak on the subject, Hannah's rock. Understand that in verse 1, look at it. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And the last part of verse 1, "I rejoice in thy salvation." She's not rejoicing in the baby. She's rejoicing in the rock upon which she put her feet back before she found out she'd have a baby. Where are your feet today? Let's pray. Father, we need your help today. I ask, Lord, that you'll help us to understand a little better the deep, powerful truths contained in Hannah's song of faith and praise. I pray we'll understand what it means, Lord, to truly stand on the solid rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again, verse 2 of our text. I want you to notice what Hannah says about her victorious song. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. What's she saying? She's saying, their rock, the last line, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by his actions are weighed. Before that, she says what? Is there any rock like our God? Here's what she's saying. Their rock, my adversary's rock, isn't like my rock. And beloved, this is precisely what Moses says in his final words on earth. I want you to notice on the screen Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. And notice how often he sings about the rock, because Hannah quotes this psalm. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. The last line of verse 13 says, out of the rock and oil, honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. The last line of verse 15 says, and lightly esteemed the rock. Notice it's capitalized, the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, the rock that begat thee. That begat thee? That sounds like the new birth. The rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten the rock that formed thee. And then verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock, here's Hannah's words, their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. You know, one of the interesting things about the repetition of this word rock in Moses' final song here is that you'll not find that word anywhere at all in the book of Genesis. We just finished the book of Genesis. In fact, never in the entire 400-year Egyptian captivity do you hear the children of Israel ever use the word rock as a metaphor for God, not even once. It's fitting. It's fitting because Egypt is known for its sand. Soft, shifting, changing sand. So that, yeah, it's not until you come to the middle of Exodus, long after Israel has left the land of Egypt, that you first see this picture of a rock in the Bible. And it is a word that would immediately resonate and take hold in the heart of God's faithful people. And as you read the story of redemption, you'll notice they will celebrate the rock at Meribah, the rock at Ramon, the rock at Adullam, the rock at Bozez, the rock at Edom, the rock at Horeb, and so it goes. So that from the divine deliverance of Exodus and all through the redemptive story of God's people, there is one singular motif in particular that remains as the great spiritual illustration for the people of God. And ever since our Lord Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," it endures as the very powerful picture it is always meant to be. Now look, I realize 3,000 years later, Islam, with its dome of the rock, and for the Incas, the rock at Machu Picchu, and I realize that Stonehenge and the sacred rock of Hinza in Pakistan, I realize that all kinds of isms and all kinds of religions have co-opted the image of a rock for their own. The devil has always had imitations. And it is why Hannah says in our text, "Neither is there any rock like our God." You know, I remember back in high school, our science teacher decided to spend an entire month, I guess it was a month or more, educating us on all the finer points of petrology, a branch of geology that concerns, you know, itself with rocks. And we were taught, as many of you in this room, we were taught that there are rocks are divided into three main groups, igneous and sedimentary and metamorphic. My brother took the same class the year before me. He told his teacher that the three main rock groups were the Beatles, the Stones, and Led Zeppelin. But that's my bro. But I remember sitting in class, and I was sketching, while she was talking, I was sketching Moses' rock in the wilderness, thinking about how she is missing the fourth, the greatest rock. Several years ago, about 20 of our folks went on a missions trip to Spain and Morocco. Between Spain and Morocco is a narrow passage of water called the Strait of Gibraltar, just north of which is the most famous rock in the world. It is the Rock of Gibraltar. Prudential uses it in their famous logo with a motto, "Own a piece of the rock." The idea being that, like the Rock of Gibraltar, their company is solid and trustworthy and secure. It's a fascinating landmark in the south of Spain because, you know what? You can go on Google Earth right now or see a picture from yesterday of that rock and then look at 1,000-year-old sketches and paintings that were made by pirates at sea. And what you'll see is basically the same thing. It is a reminder that a rock is a better foundation than a wetland or a sandy beach. Prudential doesn't say, "Own a piece of the swamp." They don't say that. John Morris used to say that back when he sold land out west. Hannah sings and says, "There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And why? What is the glory of the Rock of Ages, the solid rock? What's the significance? For example, between this book and the one who wrote it and any other concoction in the mind of man throughout the history of man, I want you to notice what Hannah says under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how her song echoes back to the song of Moses, which again was Moses' swan song. Quite literally, these are his final words at 120 years of age, and as God calls him home, and instead of being bitter and being cynical and disappointed in his life, like most men in his place would be, not being allowed to go to the promised land, just as Hannah is no longer bitter and disappointed, he sings about his rock. In fact, I want you to notice something on the screen that Paul says 1,500 years later, after the Exodus. He says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, "And we were all baptized, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," verse 4, "and they did all to drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I wonder what the rock pictures in the Old Testament, Pastor. I don't wonder. That rock was Christ. Why is our rock, the Lord Jesus himself, not as their rock? Four things very quickly. The first one, number one, you'll notice he's a rock of perfection. Here's what Hannah says. in chapter 2 and verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is any rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord. Remember what Moses said about the rock? That's basically what she's singing. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, folks, I don't know about you this morning, but in the midst of a society right now that is on fire with political ads and media spin and revisionist history and gaslighting and changing narratives, in a world where our press and our leaders cannot be trusted with a single fact or statement or memo. And they can be trusted because they themselves are consumed with hatred and hypocrisy and greed and ideology and power grabbing. In a world where increasingly nobody in our media that's supposed to be shedding light can be trusted with anything to the point that it is intellectually exhausting. I am so grateful for truth. I am thankful that I know the rock who is perfect, without fault, without flaw. What did Moses say? We just read it. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity is he. Just and right is he. Exactly. What Hannah also sings. You know, Moses is called the great lawgiver. His image is engraved on the frieze in the north door of the United States Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. The Bible says that the law came by Moses. Its mandate was justice. And as the great lawgiver, there was one thing Moses rejoiced and gloried in more than anything else. Jehovah God, unlike men, and unlike all of man's idols, unlike pagan gods, the Lord God was without sin and without deceit. And Hannah says, that's my rock. I wonder this morning if he's your rock. If you wake up tomorrow morning and before you open up the Bible, I think as Miss Francie said yesterday, before you open up the Bible, you open up the news. Because that's really your rock. What is your rock? You know, I can't trust most of anything that I see on television. And while I have no assurance that today's paper is telling me the truth at all, or that CNN or NBC or Fox News or ABC are honest and trustworthy, while I know that no one in Washington is sinless or perfect, we're not standing on that sand. And I hope you're not standing on that stand. We are standing this morning on a rock of impeccability. The hymn that we sometimes sing says, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Pastor, all other ground? I mean, all other ground, Pastor Black. Are you telling me you don't trust any source of truth, any of your fellow man? Let's put it this way. Psalm 58 says that man is estranged from the womb and goes astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. Pastor Black, you're telling me that a baby lies? That babies don't tell the truth. They're too cute. Look, one of you sent me a viral video this week. Apparently it's viral. And in this video, there are these dozens and dozens of parents of toddlers and babies sitting in their high chairs or little babies on the floor, and they're weeping and they are wailing up a storm. These are all babies in distress, or at least they want you to think they're in distress. And they're crying their eyes out. And the heading says, how to instantly stop a baby from crying. And then in these videos that one of you sent me, it shows some parent from behind the camera who takes a slice of American cheese. I mean, room temperature Kraft American cheese, a slice. And they toss it. And it sticks to the baby's forehead or cheek. sometimes half of their face. And as rude as that is, in every video, instantly the baby stops wailing. Immediately. In fact, usually they go from screaming to laughing. Now, folks, I'm not advocating this. If you're watching online, this is not parental advice. I've never done it, ever. Although, I bought a package from my office for counseling. And if you start crying and you see me reaching in the drawer, that's not a tissue. The cheese shall turn mourning into joy. But you know what? When I saw that video, when I saw those babies and I saw them go from whining, screaming, to giggling, instantly I thought of Psalm 58. Because whatever they were wailing about and screaming about, they were at least exaggerating. They come out of the womb, the Bible says, telling lies. So yeah, all of the ground is sinking sand. That does not mean that I don't trust my doctor to read my blood work, or I don't trust a mechanic to fix a transmission. I trust a lot of experts in their expertise, but I don't trust them with my soul. I don't trust them, beloved, with God's will for my life. I don't trust them with the gospel or how to raise children or how what's right and what's wrong or what's the definition of marriage. No, there is only one who is without iniquity, so that just and right are all of his ways. Hannah says in verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge. He is the rock and his work is perfect. And on this August morning of 2024, we're standing on this rock. Let us as a church and individual people stand on this rock. And that brings us to the second thing. Number one, he's the rock of perfection. Number two, you'll notice, he's a rock of provision. Look at Hannah again, chapter 2, verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. You know, there was another misunderstood and poor woman who sang and quoted Hannah's song and the song of Moses as well. That was Mary of Nazareth. She needed provision. And her rock gave her provision. You know, it's kind of odd if you think about it. Of all places and of all things that God would use to give provision to his people out in the wilderness, whoever would have chosen a rock? A rock. God would. Because God wanted his people to know that it was he. That it was he all along who provided for their needs. And he provides for yours. He's a rock, a provision. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. You know, as I look around this building this morning, one thing is self-evident. We are some well-fed, including myself, well-clothed, well-educated, well-protected, well-treated human beings. So that, you know what? Since every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, so all the things I mentioned a moment ago, if everything that's good comes from God, shouldn't we also be well-trained by now to trust and praise God for his provision? You know, there's a tropical system out in the Gulf right now. And it'll bring, as it has, a little bit of wind and some rain to us. But last night, as I was walking into Publix, I saw people coming out of there with their shopping carts filled with water and ice. And shelves were being emptied. Yeah, because we trust ourselves for provision a lot in this country. And that's fine. If you're already standing on the rock. If you are trusting in the God of your salvation, as Hannah prays. And that brings us to the third thing. Number one, a rock of perfection. Number two, a rock of provision. Third thing you'll notice, she talks about a rock of protection. Our text again, chapter 2, notice verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Verse 9, he, her rock, will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. That, beloved, is perfection. And basically, she's singing exactly what Moses was saying. You'll notice on the screen, chapter 32, verse 30, Deuteronomy, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. You know what that means, by the way? Even their enemies themselves being judges of us? It means that God's protection of his people, of Israel, was so obvious, it was so evident that even they testified. Even their neighbors testified that their idols of stone were no match for Jehovah. Exodus 14, 25, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. When Rahab said to the spies in Joshua 2, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Our God is a rock of protection. Our Lord's our rock, and him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Years ago, I've done this more than once, but many years ago in particular, I went out to Blowing Rock, Preserve there on Jupiter Island, and I knew that the waves were huge because there was a system out there. And I wanted to go out and look at it, and I walked out as far as I could, and I stood out there as far as I could on those rocks. And you know, with all the crashing and the blowing and the tumult that was everywhere, and with all of the movement so familiar over there at Blowing Rocks, I was struck with a realization that what I was standing on, that the rocks weren't budging. I was shaking, but the rocks weren't. Pastor, all these storm clouds in America, with all the uncertainty and constant talk of elections and economies, and now terrorism and cyber warfare and the electric grid, and we've got threats in the Middle East, and this mounting debt, headwinds of hatred against God's people. What do we do? I can tell you what we ought to do. What we ought to do is what our fellow saints in far, far greater storms than ours always did: stay on the rock. Over and again, David referred to his fortress, his refuge, his strong tower, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I got a mailer. I get these from time to time. A while back, and it said this. It said, Reverend Blaylock, the world's in the midst of a great storm. And so that was the metaphor for this entire mailer. It had a ship in a storm. The world's in the midst of a great storm, Reverend, and the dark clouds and coming winds of climate change and global debt and overpopulation require all of us, of all faiths, to join hands. To join hands and ride the waves in the same boat of humanity and coexistence. Join hands with us in building a new ark of love and unity. And blah, 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 blah. Man, I took one look at that and I thought, nah. I think I'll stay on the rock. The SS humanism makes me seasick anyway. But Pastor, the world ridicules this rock. I know. Paul said that Jesus is a rock of offense, but he also said in the same verse, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He'll still be there. I'd rather be ridiculed on the rock than flattered at the bottom of the sea. I would rather be Hannah than Peninnah. You know, many of the saints in the 17th century, the slaves, were strong believers. In one of their old songs, it says this: old Satan led through mire and sand, and thorns before me cast. But by the Savior's mighty power, I'm on the rock at last. I'm on the rock at last, at last. My feet have found a resting place. I'm on the rock at last. Hannah sang from her heart, we have a rock. She had a rock. It is a rock of perfection and provision and protection. And then finally, I want you to notice it's a rock of permanence. Matter of fact, none of the other things would matter if it weren't for this one. Chapter 2 and verse 10, look at it, would you? The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Wait a minute, what king? There's no king. What anointed? The word, Greek word, is Christ. There's no throne of David established yet. How is Hannah talking about the anointed and the king? I can tell you how. Beloved, this is a prophecy. Mary would quote some of these words. This is a prophecy about the King of Kings. So that the rock she trusted in is the same rock I'm trusting in. It is a rock I'll be trusting in a million years and a billion and a trillion, all into eternity. In Deuteronomy 32, you'll notice these words. And he shall say, where is their God? Where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat of the fat of their sacrifice and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now, I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. That's exactly what Hannah said. You'll notice in verse 6, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of mine hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Where are their rocks today? The frogs they worshipped. The locusts they worshipped. The idols of stone. One day they were worshipped and the next day they were gone. Not so with the solid rock, the rock of ages. Which is why one day, beloved, we hear Moses sing this song in the wilderness, not in bitterness. And another day, which would be a blink after he had passed away, but 1,500 years later, you still see Moses. And yeah, he's in the promised land, on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking to the rock, and that rock was Christ. Everlasting, unchangeable, eternal, immutable. You know, a lot of people in America today, a lot of people in our society are unsettled. And a lot of Christians are fearful because of so many changes in so little time. Just the change in administrations in a matter of 90 days from now, that will cause a lot of people to literally lose their minds. Whoever becomes president in this country, half of the country is going to lose their minds. They're going to say it's the end of the world, and for them, it will be the end of their world in their minds. People don't do well with that kind of change, even though change is the one constant among a fickle people. In 1776, the same year this nation was born, the words of the familiar hymn were written. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. I love this country. But long before and long after this country, God lifts his hand to heaven and says, I live forever. He lives forever. He's the rock that stays. You know, I don't know what your need is this morning when you walked in those doors. I don't know what's been on your heart, on your mind, in your little world or your big world. But I know that God knows. And I know this much. I know that anybody and everybody who walked through those doors is standing on something. You're trusting in something. And if it's your financial portfolio, sinking sand. It can be gone tomorrow in this nation. If you're standing on your good health, I'm young, I'm in my 20s or 30s, I'm strong, that can be gone before you get home. Hannah said, The Bible says that she rose up and she ate and she was no more sad. But Pastor, she didn't know if she was going to have a baby. It didn't matter. She said she rejoiced in God. She said she rejoiced in the God of her salvation. She said that she stood on her rock. That's all that mattered. If your rock is the fact that you do or don't have children, then you're Hannah before this. If your rock is that you are or are not married, it's not good enough. Not nearly good enough. Jesus needs to be your rock. Your purpose, your meaning, your everything. Not a slice of the pie in your life, the whole pie. Christ, who is our life. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I'll say it again. I don't know what your need is or was when you walked in this morning, but I know the Holy Spirit knows. And I know that through His Word, God's Word, He can speak to your heart. I just think that as the fall season starts becoming closer and closer, and as our country gets thrown into the throes of deceit, so much deceit, and power grabbing, and fear mongering, I know that God's people need to be reminded, our rock is not as their rock. We stand on the solid rock. That means you put your feet on this book, and upon the one who wrote this book. And if you don't, you will be afraid. You will compromise. You will give in. You will not stand true. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a Christian. As a child of God, I needed this reminder today. Maybe it has to do with protection. Maybe it has to do with provision. Maybe it has to do with perfection, who you're trusting in. Whatever it is, you say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm saved today by God's grace, but I needed this message today and God has spoken to my heart. As a believer, who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building and God bless you and praise the Lord? You know, there's a lot of things you can do too much of, but you can never trust God too much. You can never put your feet upon that rock too much. We certainly do not enough. Maybe you're in this room and in a group this size, in one of the overflows maybe on my right or left, or maybe in this main part. Maybe watching online, live stream. In a group this size, there will be many who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's not your rock. When we sing the hymn here, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, primarily that talks about salvation. Are you saved today? Are you standing on the shifting sands of your religion, your good works, your sincerity? Jesus used that metaphor. The storms will come and wash you away. Well, if that's true, today is the day of salvation. And if you're here today and you're not sure about it, you're not absolutely certain that you're saved, could we pray for you? I won't come, I won't embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I am saved, that my feet are standing upon Christ for my salvation, but I want to be sure. Who would say that? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. Just raise your hand right where you are. Hold it up until we see it. God bless you, sir. God bless you. And God bless you. Young lady, I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? On my right? Anyone on my left in the overflow, in the mate, God bless you. We're going to stand here, as always, and have a time of invitation. It could be a public decision, joining the church, being baptized, maybe just kneeling at the altar, as several of you did last Sunday morning. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart about, one thing's for sure, if you're saved, you need to walk out of those doors with a boldness, a faith, a courage, a strength of heart. It's not based on anything about you. It's based on what you're standing on. That's the faith. And if you're not sure you're saved, Brother Andy's here at the front. We would love to take the Bible and show you how to be sure. Father, bless the invitation. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of this dear lady, Hannah, who was full of outside pressures to measure up to something that that culture, that society, and her own family said that she needed to be. I pray, Father, that her illustration, her life story, her trusting in you will resonate in our hearts as well, that we will stand on the rock, knowing that our rock is not like their rock. For these who've asked a prayer, draw them to you now. Bless the invitation for your glory, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.